And we're going to talk about understanding our salvation in relationship to our sin. We've had some different discussions and controversy going on because people talk about bringing all their sin to Jesus and it's all under the blood of Christ. And so what does it matter if you sin now? You know, if your sins are all under the blood of Christ and you sin again, what difference does it make? Aren't they all paid for? They are all paid for. But he came to save us from our sin, not to leave us in it.
Right.
So I just want us to be able to look at that, kind of give you an overview outline, and then we're going to break it down. So first we need to understand that we are saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the guilt of sin unto freedom from our sin, unto full restoration, and then unto transformation. So let me explain that a little bit. We start out, we are born in sin. We make excuses for it. We may have some conscience based on our teachings. But basically, we are born as a slave and a prisoner of sin and wrong thinking. Then when we realize that, and that the penalty of sin is separation from God for all eternity in hell, not to get to go to heaven, we want to repent. We want God to have our life. We want Him, the blood of Christ on the cross, to pay for that sin. So we come and we get saved from the penalty of death, the second death. And we get saved from all the guilt of anything that we've ever done. He just washes away all the guilt. And then He wants to set us free from the rule of sin in our life. See, to whomever you yield your body to serve, His servant you are, whoever you serve. So even after there's no more penalty and there's no more guilt between us and God, we can still be a slave to sin. It can still rule our thinking. It can still rule our heart. And it can still destroy our lives here on this earth. So God wants us to get free from sin ruling our life.
Amen.
Free from obeying it in our life. Because He wants to restore us. Restoration is to bring something back to the way it originally was. If you buy an old 1929 Model T Ford, it's probably going to have some rust on it through the years. Maybe it doesn't even run anymore. So to restore it is to fix the engine, fix the body, paint the body, make that thing just like it was when it was made in 1929, restoring it to the original condition. God wants to restore us to the original way He created us. See, God created us in His own image. So He wants to restore us to that original image, who you were made to be in God, without any sin, without the influence of Satan on your life. Now you think right. Now you know truth. Now you can function and live within truth as who God made you to be. Once He restores you, there's healing, there's forgiveness, and you're restored to the way God created you. Then He wants to transform you into the image of Christ. Now He wants to take you as a restored person who knows truth to choose. I want more, God. I want to become one with Jesus. I want to become who You created me to become. Now that I have a free will, do I want to go further and become transformed into the image of Christ? So that's transformation. We're going to look at some verses. Let's go back and look at the penalty of sin in John 3. It's going to be a little slow because I don't have it all pre-looked up today. Father, we just ask You take Your word, that You do what only You can do, that You bring light and life. Just quicken Your word, God. Breathe Your life into it. Bind any spirits, deceptions, lies, pride, arguments, defensiveness. Bind everything that blocks Your life flowing into us today. Let us own our salvation with new light. Thank You, Jesus.
Amen.
John 3. We know in John chapter 3 that a religious ruler named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. That's interesting. Why did he come at night? You know, if we really want the light of God, why do we sneak around about it? You know, some people go, I'm a secret Christian, but I just don't want to offend all my friends, you know. This was a religious man who had respect in the synagogue. He didn't want the others to know that he was interested in Jesus. So he snuck out and came at night. He came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I am reading King James. I change, and it's okay to do that. I know some of you have trouble with King James. I don't change any context here. I'm just changing these to use and whence to when, so that it flows and you can understand it in our modern day ears. But it is definitely King James I'm reading from. Nicodemus did not understand about being born again. It's a spirit that has to come alive in us before we even, the spirit has to quicken to us even the awareness of the kingdom of God. We can't even see it. It's another whole realm of God we can't even look into until his spirit is in us. It's not that you physically then see it with your eyes. It's that now you can conceive of it. You can understand it. Right. So none of us can be saved because we were born in a Christian home. In Grand Rapids, a lot of people, "Well, I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian home." You can't grow up into God. You have to get born into God.
Amen.
His spirit has to come and live in you. You have to get born spiritually. So the first step to doing that from the penalty sin is in Hebrews. I'm very slow at this, so it gives you lots of time to get there. I'll tell you till I get there. Chapter 10. Let's look at verse 12 first. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." In the Old Testament, people, when they sinned, had to bring the lamb. They had to kill the lamb, shed the blood. Every time they sinned, kill another lamb, shed the blood. Had to be an innocent lamb, a young lamb, 1 year old and under, no blemishes, no broken bones. It was a picture that there could not be sinful blood paying for sinful blood. It had to be pure blood. Jesus, born of a virgin, God was the Father who impregnated her miraculously. There was no blood from a father. Your blood comes from your father. So this sinless blood of Jesus, he did not have to die. See, it is sin that kills us. And he never sinned. So he shed his blood for our sin. In Hebrews 7, go back 3 chapters, verse 27. "Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, then for the people. For this he did one time when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law made the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Jesus was sinless and he is our offering
Amen.
For our sin.
Amen.
You know, I didn't have this ready to preach. So it's not even coming out the way that I'm thinking in my head. But the penalty of sin, if we went in Revelation, I don't know why I don't have that down there. In Revelation, it says that no whoremonger, no liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when we want to try to think of sin, a lot of people just want to think on the absolute facts. Did I ask Jesus in my heart? Did his blood pay for my sin? Do I get to go to heaven? Enough. I'm happy. But that's not what it's about. John 17 says eternal life is to know God, to experience God, to come into understanding who he is, to have an awareness and a desire for His holiness.
Right.
The kingdom of God is a whole different life plan. It's holiness. It's purity. It's love. It's mercy. It's clean. It's good. There's no fear. There's no hiding. We can't see that kingdom because we're sinners. We can't live in that kingdom without a desire to be there, to know God, to have that life. When you're first saved, maybe you are thinking more, wow, you know, I realize I'm a sinner. Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, and no sinner can inherit heaven. Oh, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to hell. But there's another choice. Do I want God's way? So a lot of people think, well, okay, the blood of Christ pays for my sin, but am I going to have to give up this? Am I going to have to give up that? Am I going to have to go to church? Do I have to get baptized in that cattle trough? Do I have to listen to preach? Do I have to let the church tell me what to do with my life? Nobody's telling me what to do, including God. Yes. Yes. You have to want a real relationship with Him. See, you're not just saved from going to hell. You're saved to go to heaven.
Right.
And you can't go to heaven hanging on to all the sin that you want.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. God doesn't come to save you just to make you happy.
Right.
So that now you have a God full of power who will bless your marriage, bless your finances, make you well when you're sick. He's not here to be your slave.
No.
You are a part of Him.
Right.
You're a part of Him, like a missing part of Him that He wants to reconnect with and become like Him because you were created from Him.
Right.
You may think you have all these things you want to do with your life, but the only thing you were created to do is the only thing that ever will satisfy you.
Right.
And when you're running from it, you're always miserable.
Right.
There's some fun things you can do in the run. You can watch movies, go to amusement parks, get drunk, go to parties, dance, play, and avoid reality. You know, I've got a bunch of grandsons right now that are looking for truth. They're looking for truth. And they say, well, I'm not going to church because it's a bunch of hypocrites, and I want what's real and true. Shame on us if what they see in church is fake. And they're all looking for truth. But they're also looking for truth if it fits what feels good. Truth if it makes me happy. Truth if I get peace with it. Truth if I get joy and I like what I'm doing. And I love what my one daughter said, because one grandson said, my life is good. This is good for me. I'm having a good time and I feel good and I'm happy. And she said, well, your life isn't good for anyone else. You're not paying your bills. You're not showing up at work. You lost your car. You didn't repay your brother's money. I mean, your life wasn't being good for anyone else. Selfishness can never make someone happy.
Right.
See, we were created in the image of God, so we can't be happy until we're living from the image of God.
Right.
Mercy, love, giving, sacrifice, living for someone else, because selflessness is the image you were created in. So salvation is more than, did I slay a lamb? It's, did I repent toward God? The repentance of wanting God, wanting to know Him, wanting that kingdom of God, because it's the only good way. It's the only good life. And as you grow in your salvation, you'll be more and more grieved when you see people in sin. You'll be grieved deeply when you see yourself in sin that you can't get free from, because it is miserable. And it's a lie. You know, we counsel people every day. And people come back with the same problems. And they come back with the same sin nature. They come back with depression. They come back with anger and rage. They come back with the same things overtaking them again and again and again. Because those evil spirits are liars.
Right.
Boy, if people could just see every single evil spirit will give you the exact opposite of what it offers you.
Exactly.
It offers you protection and gives you exposure. It offers you to control, like for instance, let's take yelling at our kids, you know. How many times have I told you to clean that room? You are going to get it. And we're thinking, now they're going to clean that room. No, they're going to go to that room and they're going to rebel. They're going to grow up. They might clean the room today because you scared them, but they're going to grow up and not clean their room because it's going to cause rebellion to the very thing that you're trying to tell them. The minute that anger overtakes us, they don't hear your point. You just became the villain and they became the victim. You're the bad guy and they're the poor victim. And anger causes them to hate you, rebel against you, and become angry. You destroy them. You don't control them. You don't get them to learn that lesson that you think you're screaming into their ears. Depression is always a liar. It starts with something that may be true. Somebody hurt your feelings, or you don't have any money. And then it starts lying to you. Life is horrible. Nobody cares about you. It's never going to get better. There's no way out of this. It just buries you under blankets of lies. So to want to stay in Satan's world of lies and deceptions because he gives you a few toys to play with is so stupid. He gives you things to lure you there so he can destroy you.
Right.
Truth, God, righteousness, goodness, true honesty and openness, and laying down your life for others. It's who you were made to be.
Right.
You have to want the kingdom of God. Want who God is in sincerity. It's not only repenting from sin. You can't quit sinning anyway. It's your repentance toward God.
Right.
But I want us to deal with our sin because it follows us. It follows us into our salvation. Paul said, oh, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Why? Because sin dwells in this body.
Right.
Even after we're saved. And Satan even uses that to beat you up. You go, I must not be saved. Why would I keep doing this? God must be fed up with me. You know what changed when you got saved? Your destiny.
Yep.
Your opportunity for relationship with God. But he wants to bring you out of the controls and the bondage and the slavery
exactly.
to sin. He's not angry. Have you ever noticed when God calls you on your sin, how nice he is about it? He is so nice. I mean, I was sharing with somebody this morning. I'm reading back through journals from 2 years right now, and pretty soon I'll bring an overview of what God's been doing for 2 years at Burning Bush. But in reading through it, I came upon a vision, and I was so close to God, and God was grieving. His heart was broken, and he was just in the depths of agony and sorrow and weeping. And I wanted to love him, and I wanted to heal him. And I just said, oh, God, won't you share this grief with me? What has broken your heart? And he said, you. You caused me this grief. How did I cause you this grief, God? Because you were harshly judging another one of my children who's off in sin. You judged them. You condemned them. You didn't like them anymore, and you wanted to be done with them. And your attitude toward them is what broke my heart and grieved me. If you have a child, how do you feel when someone doesn't like your child? Even if they misbehave, and they do, and they get on people's nerves, and they do naughty things, and other people are like, what is wrong with that kid? I can't stand that kid. Oh, somebody needs to do, I wish he wasn't even here. How do you feel if somebody thinks that way about your child? Breaks your heart, doesn't it, to see them rejected? How do you feel, some of you, when they go off to school and they come home and they tell you other kids are making fun of them? Doesn't that break your heart? How do you feel when they become a teenager and they're first or a little older and they fall madly in love with someone and that person just rips their heart out and doesn't care for them? Doesn't that break your heart? Just because we sin and just because we fail people and just because we act like jerks, it doesn't mean God stops loving us. But he sure gets grieved when we stop loving one another. That breaks his heart. He is so good. He is so good. And how many times have we been the one everybody else is pointing at and pointing out our sin? So when people don't want to talk about their sin, they just want to say, it's all forgiven and it doesn't matter anymore and I don't need to deal with it. It's not true. It messes up the whole family of God. It causes us to get mad at each other, give up on each other, break the heart of God. God is grieved when we sin.
Amen.
He's not angry.
No.
He's grieved.
Yep.
He's not done with us.
No.
I talk all the time in inner healing, you know, about being abused and all these bad things that happened to me in life, but I don't always talk a lot about what a brat I was, you know, in the house. But I was a brat. I didn't have much discipline. My mom pretty well was working. My dad was working. Everybody was busy. And I went and did whatever I wanted to do. I didn't have a lot of rules. But when I got saved at 23, God started putting rules on me. And I didn't like it. I got a father who wasn't going to spoil me. Love me, yes. Spoil me, no. Now, God didn't just smile at my sin and say, I know the things you've suffered in life and the addictions you have and how hard it is for you. So I'm just going to miraculously take away all your addictions and solve all your problems and spoil you some more. No, I got a good dad. And he started disciplining me. He started saying, don't do that. And I said, well, I have to. It's too hard not to. I really, really, really want to do it, so I have to. Because I never told myself no to things I really, really wanted. I didn't know how to say no to me. So I went to church for about 2.5 years, and then I got mad at God. If I stomped my little feet with my mom, she'd give me what I wanted. If I pouted and begged, she'd give me what I wanted. God wasn't having it. I could stomp and pout and beg and carry on, and he didn't change his mind.
No way.
So I got mad at God. Said, you're not nice. You don't treat me nice like my mom, so I'm done with you. So I left church. I went out into the world. And I was the worst backslidden person you have ever seen. I was defiant, rebellious, and said, if God's not going to use his power to help me out, then he's a bad God, and I'm going to tell everybody he's a bad God. So I badmouthed God. I was worse than I ever was before I ever got saved because I was in rebellion. I went to jail. I lost everything. I was in business. I had a beautiful home, campers, beautiful cars, beautiful clothes. I had everything. But when I left God, I lost everything. My dad died. My baby died. I lost my house. I lost my business. I lost my best friends. I lost everything. I lost everything. What? Lost my health. I lost everything. And I knew, but I still was mad at God. I figured he was doing all that to me, so I made me more mad at God. But you know what? It finally got to a point where I was so scared and so desperate that I had to come back because I needed him. He was never manipulated by my bad behavior. I had to give in. I had to give in and come back and obey. You see, he knows what it takes to discipline our life. We can kick and scream and quit over and over and over and over. But he is faithful, and he will discipline, and he will deliver us from those things because he's a good dad. I had a lot of sin. Did God just say, it's okay? No, he didn't. My sin wasn't even heroin and alcoholism. I was simply smoking cigarettes. Some of you are smoking cigarettes, and you know what? It's not a sin for you because he never told you to quit. My sin was disobedience when he told me to quit, and I told him no. He said, you need to quit. And I said, I can't. You just overpower the desire and take it away. He didn't. So when I came back to God, I invited him to make me quit. And he did. He took the invitation. He made it simple. Touch one more and you'll drop dead immediately. And I said, God wouldn't talk that way to me. He's nice, right? God's nice. Harvey came home from work and said, God told me at work today, if you smoke, he's going to let you die right away. And I was so mad at Harvey for giving me that confirmation. But I never touched another one. Now, I cried and I kicked and I begged God to change his mind. Again, he didn't do it. But I never touched another one. And that was the beginning of my discipline. Then God began telling me to do other things I didn't want to do. And I would think about it. 2.5 years backslidden. Death, loss, fear, jail. I think I better do what he told me to do. That was a pretty bad woodshed for me. I learned to obey him because he disciplines me. He disciplines us in love. See, God doesn't come down and say, you are still drinking. You reprobate. I am done with you. We've been through this 25 times where you repent and you do it again, and I am fed up with you. I'm so mad and frustrated with you. No. He just comes down and says, son, we're going to go around again. We're going to go there again because I'm going to quit. We can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. But I'm not going to let you go and I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to keep at it till I get my way or until I take you to heaven because you don't listen. But even in taking someone to heaven, you know, I've prayed for people's healing and God has sometimes said, yes, instant. Yes, through surgery. Yes, in time. And sometimes he says, no, it's their time and I'm taking them to heaven to be with me. He's even excited when he gets to take you to heaven to be with him. It's not a punishment. Sometimes it's a result of our choices. I said smoking is not a sin. You know, in the Bible where it says your body is the temple of God, and the only sin you commit with your body is fornication. That is adultery, sexual adultery. So smoking is not a sin. But there are conditions. You may get lung cancer and die early. It may cost you money you don't really have, so you couldn't buy milk for the baby. There are things that may hurt in your life. But anything, I don't care if it's don't read the Sunday morning paper. If God comes along and says, for you, no, I don't want you to do this anymore. Now, not to do what he says becomes your sin. It's right. Disobedience.
Right.
Wherever you're at, whatever he's asking you to do, he's so kind. You know what he asked me to do when I came back from all that backsliding? Read the word every day. Can you do that? I can do that. What else? Be in church. Anytime there's anything going on, be there. I can do that. I can read the word. I can be in church. And I can run and tattle on everybody and everything and tell God. I can pray. Those three things. I said, okay, God, that I can do. The rest is up to you. But you know, when you commit to read the word gets in you and it begins to change your thinking. It begins to change your feelings. And God changes you from the inside out because it's alive and it's powerful. So we come from the penalty of sin and we want God and we accept Christ and his innocent blood pays for all of our sins against God forever. Buried in the deep blue sea. What sins are you talking about? All those good old songs. All my sins were laid on Jesus. On the cross my sin he bore. It's awesome and it's wonderful and you're free. And the guilt is gone. Anything you did before you brought it to Jesus, there should be no more guilt. It should never be brought up again. Now, the sins we do toward people, another story. He said, if you do not forgive, I cannot forgive you. This is a whole different level of forgiveness. When we sin against someone or we don't forgive them for sinning against us, we bear that in our body. That's why we get sick. That's why we die, because of the sins on this level. And this is where God wants us to learn to walk in forgiveness, to walk in love,
right,
to walk in mercy. So that's how we're though our eternal sins are forgiven, by learning to confess these sins, bring them to Jesus, be disciplined, be obedient, be repentant, we are being delivered from the influence of those sins in our life.
Right.
From the power of those sins
right.
in our life. Maybe the drug addict wants to keep doing their drugs. But do they really? If they were in their right mind, would they really want to be under that influence? You know, a lot of people, my experience in marijuana, people will tell you that it brings you into tune with reality. You'll see things you didn't see before, real things, true things. Like you can take the petal of a flower and really take in the color and the shape and the feel of that petal of that flower, and it'll make you so aware of things. The problem is you can become so aware of the petal of the flower, you get hit by the train that's coming that you didn't notice. It's not the right kind of awareness. You're not aware of the right things at the right moment.
Right.
It's okay to be aware of a flower, but if you're being aware of a flower through Jesus and a train is coming, Jesus will capture your attention and say, hey, a train's coming, you better move. Awareness in Christ is good. Awareness through drugs is a deception.
Right.
So people say, I'm having fun. I'm partying. I'm just having a good life. I've got money. I've got friends. I like my life. But you are deceived.
Yep.
You are deceived because the love of money is the root of all evil, and you're going to end up in torment. And how secure is your money? How secure is it? America is about to fall financially. I mean, she's already in a good tumble. You know, the people that jumped out of windows in the Great Depression were the rich because all their life was based on their money and their business. It was gone, and they had no idea what to live for and how to survive. They committed suicide. They were jumping out of their business windows. They couldn't live anymore. The people who had suffered, the people who had starved, the people who had survived, what's new? Nothing changed. He's making us into survivors by surviving on what really matters.
Right.
Not on the things of this world.
Right.
So he's delivering us from that sin. He, in your restoration, I can't look up all the verses because when I started doing it, they didn't even seem to fit what I was talking about. But in your restoration is inner healing. In your restoration is bringing truth to all the lies we've believed. In your restoration is healing the pain of your abuses in this life until you are able to live free in Jesus. But in your transformation is where you hunger for John 17, where Jesus prayed, Father, make them one with us, me and them and me, you and us, all of us in oneness, just exactly the way Jesus was one with the Father. Is what he wants for us. That's our transformation, to become who he created you to be in him, to become full of the grace and the love and the joy and the presence of an almighty God who is your daddy. That's transformation. You don't get there on a soft feather pillow. You get there through repentance. You get there through love and healing. You get there through obedience. You get there through learning how to trust him at all times and obey him no matter what, without question. Because you know that he loves you. And whatever he's doing in your life, he's always right. He's always right. There was something in those songs this morning. Did it take you to a deeper hunger for God this morning? When we finally got to the songs about wanting to just be in his presence, did you find his presence this morning? Were you able to come into his presence? If not, maybe because you haven't met him, been born of his spirit yet, so you can't see the kingdom of God until it comes to live in you, until he comes to live in you. You can't experience the things of God until he comes to live in you, and then everything changes. Everything changes. Because you're born into God and he is born in you. If you haven't experienced meeting God, I don't care if you said the prayer. We've got churches that tell everybody, all you have to do is say these words, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, come live in my heart. But if you don't even know what you're talking about, and you haven't really brought your life to Him, you might have said those words and nothing happened. Others have said, you have to decide, I'm going to obey God no matter what. I'm repenting of my sin, no more sin. I'll go to Africa if He wants me to. Anything, I will obey. Your obedience and your works is not how you get God either.
No.
Repentance is just hating our life, not wanting our life, but wanting Him. Faith in Christ, all my sins laid on Jesus on that cross. I can't pay for them and I can't change them, but I invite Him to. I want Him to change my life. You know, I had a message back in 11, announce Jesus. We go around saying, oh, I'm so ashamed. Oh, I keep doing bad. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so I just keep quitting and I keep falling. And quit talking about you. Show them Jesus. It's about Him. Oh, I'm doing good now. I've been doing really good. Look how good I'm doing. It's not about you. Show them Jesus.
Amen.
We are still sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. He's the Savior. He's the good one. Just talk about Him.
Yes.
He's always good and He's always got open arms for us to come back again and again and again, for others to come in. Show them Jesus. Jesus is here. He's here this morning. If you haven't met Him, come meet Him this morning. Come give Him your life and accept His payment for your eternal life. If you have met Him but you've been struggling, just come and give Him those struggles. Come, make a decision. You're going to be in church and you're going to read the Word. That's a way to lay it on Him. I want you to change me, God. I'm going to be in church and I'm going to read your Word because I want you to do it in me. Now, if you don't kick when He tries to do it, you'll get there quicker. Once you invite Him, He always accepts an invitation. You'll get there. The long way or the short way. If you've invited Him, you will get there because He knows how to get you there. I'd rather take the shortcut. I've taken the long route too many times. I'm going for the shortcut now. I don't like the woodshed.